Go ahead.
Yeah, I was reading from Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, and it started to speak to me in a new way that I didn't see this before, because he says that for where two or three are gathering together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And I have always thought about it like that he will be among them or between them. But he said, in the midst of them. And I start to realize that the Spirit of God was really bringing this revelation to me, that he was in the midst of them, in the midst of, they were a temple of God, and he was dwelling in the midst of them. And he's dwelling in the midst of my being. He is dwelling in the midst of my wife being. And when we put ourselves aside and allow the Holy Spirit to come forth in our life and are in agreement in that place, he is going to answer all the prayer that is going to brought forth. So, amen.
Amen. Yeah, that's very good, Brother Daniel. When I first read that, I thought that too. I thought, well, we have a group of six or eight or 10 of us, and it's a circle, and in the middle of the circle, there he is. But yeah, when I read where he said, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, a person, the being, not in the middle of your circle. But, well, he's there too, of course. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
You can see when he speaks about the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. He's speaking about our temple. He's speaking about our being. There is a rejoicing in the spirit. There is a peace in our soul, and it is a righteousness to walk in. And in the midst of these things is the peace. And he said to his disciples, peace be with you. And he was giving them his peace.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's go back to Revelation, and we're just going to take some time here and see what God is saying to us in this day and in this hour. I want to read from in Revelation chapter 18. But before I go to chapter 18, I found a most interesting verse again, as if I hadn't found it before, but it brought to my remembrance what we said as we began chapter 18, that God is judging a tripartite Babylon. That word, that means three parts. Now, over in chapter 16, you find when the seventh angel poured out the seventh vial, it says, and the air, amen, in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So there's a finality here in what we're talking about. It says, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as not was since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, of course, Revelation is a spiritual book. So I think of the spiritual, but I'm looking at the natural point here. I believe there's going to be a natural earthquake here as well. All right. Remember, the Word of God comes on three levels. It comes in the natural level, it comes in the spiritual level, and if we can comprehend it, it comes in the level of fullness. Now, that's about all a human being can comprehend. That just about pushes us to the limit. You know, there may be another dimension. There may be more, that God is so much greater than we are, but I'm not going to go there. Okay, I can't comprehend any more dimensions than that. It says, such a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, look at the spiritual side of this too. An earthquake is the shaking of earth, the shaking of earthy things, the shaking of carnal things. Such a mighty shaking mankind has never seen. I think it was a pretty violent shaking when the flood came. And God is saying that there's something even stronger than that. All right, now, moving on, 19. And the great city, what great city are we talking about? The city of Babylon. The great city was divided into three parts. So you see, we're talking about these three parts of Babylon here in chapter 18. We're talking about the religious aspect, the political aspect, and the economic aspect of Babylon. These are all being divided. They're being separated one from the other so that the one can no longer depend upon the other. The one does not get life from the other. There's no more the politicians in bed with the religious or otherwise. Amen. It says, divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. So not only the great city, but the cities, plural. Cities are organizations. They're not necessarily a group of houses and buildings. They are in the natural, but in the spiritual, they're also mighty organizations that draw men together, that exert control and dominion and mandates over human beings, put pressure on people to conform to certain kinds of thinking and certain kinds of behavior. These cities, it says, are being destroyed. Amen. And Great Babylon, all right, there's the other city. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So she's going to have to drink that cup of the fierceness of the wrath of God. Now, what we have here in chapter 18, God is judging these aspects of the world, and as well as the aspects of the human heart, the human soul. Let me read from 13 down to, I guess, 19. We'll read from 13 through 19, and then we'll go back. It says, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after. Keep a little note on that word lusted after there. Are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from me, and thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships of the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate." Now, what I see here, to summarize this, is that God is dealing with lust, the lust of things that we, the things that we lust for. And before I go to that, let me just pick up some other high points here, okay? First of all, it mentions the souls of men and slaves. So we can understand the trading of souls. These things that the merchants, talks about the merchants of the earth, the merchants of the sea. And by the way, it's interesting that I find two different kinds of merchants here. You say, well, they're the same thing, Brother Mark. Well, why does God call some of them merchants of the earth and some of them merchants that trade by sea? What is our understanding of the word earth, first of all? Earth is the carnal realm. And when we talk about God judging the, where is it back in early part of Revelation, where there's three aspects, the heavens, the earth, and the sea, okay? So the heavens are the spiritual. Those are Christians who are in a spiritual place. The earth, we find carnal Christians. And the sea, of course, refers to the people of the world. All right, so if we're talking about the carnal merchants of religion, what are we talking about? What do they trade in? What do they buy and sell? What is the market? What are they marketing? And who are they? Are they not the great ones that people look to, the people that are famous, that television, radio, whatever, big names? You go into the bookstores and you find certain names. And by the way, you could never get a book published. Well, you could publish it, but you never sell anything unless you're in that club, unless you're in that network. If you're recognized and known among the big circles of religion, that they'll give their blessing to you, they'll recognize you, they'll mention their name, your name, they'll bring you in on their television programs, interview you, and you'll be known. And when they say, "Oh, you've got a great book out," your book will sell. So these are merchandising. They're selling their testimony. They're selling music. They're selling the anointing that God has given them. They're selling their gifts that God has given to be used for the kingdom of God. So these merchants, all right, that are merchandising the things that people want in the city of religion as well, okay? And then we find down here in the 17th and the 8th and the 18th, no, 19th verse, we find the merchants that trade by sea. Well, okay, look at the natural side of that. First of all, the natural side of the merchants that trade by sea. And what happens when these ships are backed up and can't get into the harbors? Is this still a problem out in California with the COVID? They started putting restrictions on the truckers. I think it was the state of California. Am I right? Well, it's Mike here now. Mike and Sissy, yes. The truckers couldn't cross the state line into California to pick up the things that the ships were bringing in. And so the ships were backed up out into the harbor way back. And all of a sudden, the goods and things that Walmart wanted and all these big box stores and everything else, things that were coming from China, things that were coming from Japan, things that were coming from the Far East that were coming into the Pacific, the merchants had their ships out there and they couldn't unload, they couldn't sell. And so the prices were beginning to rise. I don't know what's happened now. You know, I don't know if it has anything to do with it, but our Secretary of, what is it, Commerce? Secretary, I believe it is, happens to be a man who is a wicked man. He's a man of Sodom, and openly so, appointed by our president, ran for president. And how can, you know, it just amazes me. How can a person who is so deceived in matters like this, how can they be considered so brilliant and so intelligent and make such wise decisions in every other aspect of their life? The same thing amazes me that a man who gives himself completely over to the harlot church, the Roman Catholic system, believes everything that they tell him, believes all the traditions and everything that he's been told from a child, and never questions the basis or the foundation of what his belief is. How can he be trusted to make the most wise decisions to run the big kingdoms of this world, the presidency, things like that? How can a person like that, who has never ever challenged the foundation of what he's supposed to believe? It's just amazing to me. I would expect a person who is wise to have wisdom in all areas. All right, so moving along, one of the items here was that they're dealing in slaves. Now, this word slaves in verse 13 is not the word slaves that we find in the Bible. In Matthew, for instance, go over to Matthew 20 for just a minute, and I'll show you how Jesus uses the word slaves. Okay, this is not that same word. This word here simply means bodies. But go back to Matthew just so that we can get a picture of what slavery really is all about insofar as God is concerned. God, by the way, God wants us, if you want to be really great in the kingdom of God, here's the secret, okay? Now, verse 25, this is when James and John and their mother had come before Jesus and asked for special privileges, special positions in the kingdom. You see, they didn't understand the kingdom. They thought the kingdom of God was just like the kingdoms of the Gentiles of this world. And so Jesus called them together, verse 25, and said to them, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them." All right, so the princes are over the people. All right, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, which would be the princes. So you have a pyramid style of authority. Of course, now it's in verse 26, it says, "But it shall not be so among you." Have not churches, have not the kingdoms of religion read this verse? Hello? How come this verse got missed in the way they organized their systems? Well, yes, this system works good with the military. It's good to have the big generals at the top and the captains and the lieutenants further down, and then the sergeants and finally the little men that obey all the orders. But the churches have organized themselves in the same manner, taking after the pattern of the Roman Catholic Church, which is the great harlot. So when other churches act that same manner, are they not daughters of the same mother? Okay. However, let's move on. "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you, let him be your minister. Okay, now the word minister here is deacon. The Greek word is diakonos, and we translate it deacon. So the church has made deacons now into a position in the church. All right, now moving on. And whoever would be chief among you, let him be your servant. And that word servant, the Greek word there is doulos. It means slave. So how many of you want to really be chief in the kingdom of God? Really big time. I mean, really, have a name. Have a name and a position in heaven. Do you understand what slavery is all about? If you're a slave, you have no rights. And here we are preaching to people that they have to assert their rights, that they have to come into power and dominion and all this other thing. You know, God is going to give us power and dominion, but we don't go assert it. We're insofar as our position before Jesus Christ, we are a slave. He asks us to do something, we do it. We don't complain. We don't murmur about it. We don't complain of the hard conditions. We don't complain about the suffering. We don't complain about how we don't have enough money to do it. We simply do it, and he supplies what we need to do it. Amen? All right, so that's the real word of servant and slave as given in Matthew 20. Now, this word over here is simply bodies. Let me read that verse again. It says, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat. By the way, there's nothing wrong with wanting wheat and oil, but apparently there's something beyond here. It says, and beasts and slaves and souls of men, bodies. There's a merchandising in bodies going on. Souls, bodies. They want dominion over it. I found it interesting, this word beasts here. Beast does not refer to wild animals and venomous serpents or anything like that. Beasts could include your pets. Do you have any idea what people are paying for pets these days? We were out on the sidewalk, Rita and I think it was earlier in the week, maybe it was a week ago. There's a woman walking her dogs, and we stopped and had a little chat with her. And she was telling us how much these dogs cost. What were they, Rita? $1,500. And then she said, well, we got a good deal. We got them real cheap. And so I guess the dogs are supposed to be going for $2,500. Brethren, I can buy a car for $2,500. Maybe it's not a new one, but it'll run. What's going to happen to the people's lust for these kind of things? I was in a position one time. Yes, I was an adult. Everything had really gone bad in my life. I had lost just about everything. My whole life broke up. I was in my 30s, and I had a dog. And of course, I got the dog. I kept the dog with me. I liked the dog. But when things began to really get tight, I looked at my dog, and I looked into my finances, and I said, you know what, dog? If it comes to the place where I can't feed both of us, guess which one of us is going to go? It's going to be you, not me. I'll give you up in order for me to eat. And I'm wondering if, you know, the pet industry, I can't understand it. People take their dogs to veterinaries and they pay more than people pay. People have health insurance for their health they have their dogs go through surgery. They take their dogs to dentists, have their dog teeth pulled, have their dog teeth cleaned. And what is, my question is, what is going to happen to all these things? This is just one example. When your money fails, when the economy collapses, what's going to happen to the dog industry? You know, what's going to happen to all these new veterinaries that are being trained to cater to this business, this pet business? You know, Howard, I think that you better keep your old license as a mortician, because there's going to be a big business in the funeral man. Howard was a mortician at one
time. Bury dogs.
What?
Maybe I should bury dogs.
Well, but they're going to run out of money to bury the dogs too. All right, moving right along. Let me just look at one or two more things. Oh, verse 16, a very interesting word here. It says, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen. Meaning of that word clothed means that they were fully invested in luxury. I believe it's the way the world economy is. It's invested in luxury. Verse 17, come to nothing. So great riches just come to nothing. And here we find those who trade by sea. We're talking about the world system now, the economy of the world. Verse 19 again then, it says, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Now, I see the term 1 hour over earlier, it said for in 1 day. And then we find the angel in the following verses throwing this great millstone, says with violence. This is a sudden, dramatic decline. This is not a gradual thing. This is not something where gradually she goes into bankruptcy. Now, I'm seeing signs, though, that begin to show that things are gradually moving in that direction. But I'm saying, brethren, that there's coming a time when something very sudden is going to happen. I'm not sure that this war in Ukraine is it yet. I don't think this is the real thing. It's another prelude. It's another COVID trying to get our attention, trying to show us, all it's going to take is one single crisis to bring in the new world order. One crisis. Now, I don't know how it's going to happen. There's a lot of talk among the people of the world now about the problem that Putin is putting and the danger that Putin is putting. And Europe is trembling and shaking because of what Putin is doing. And the president is over in Poland making speeches and making a lot of words. When will the big crisis happen? What will be the crisis? What will be the one thing that will cause all the rest of the world to come together and say, look, we need to have one order to stop this kind of thing from happening? Now, I don't know how much more suffering is going to have to happen in Ukraine before this comes to pass. one more crisis, one key crisis. And the real thing is, it's not in the hands of man. It's in the hands of God. The four angels are gathered there at the four corners of the earth. The four angels are gathered there at the river Euphrates. The four speaks of the fullness, the full dimension of tribulation, the full dimension of the human soul to be released upon the human souls of men. Amen. And it's in the hands of God. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time looking back here at the verse in verse 14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. The fruits that thy soul lusted after. Now, this word lust is a very interesting word, and we're going to look at it in quite a bit of detail here today. Lust speaks of what part of our soul? The desires. Okay? So when we go back to Revelation, the fourth chapter, we see the human soul gathered before the throne of God. And let me find the, okay. It says it's there four beasts. Verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. In other words, the human soul was fully enlightened. Her understanding is full. She sees spiritually. She's no longer blinded to the mysteries of the throne of God, the mysteries of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It says, and the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So this face of the man now is the one that represents the desires, okay? There is no creature, none of these other creatures have the desires that a man has. Man desires everything. He desires good, he desires bad. He desires the kingdom of God. He desires to follow after his lusts, which are going to take him away from the kingdom of God. So God is going to judge all the aspects of the souls of man. And this, I believe, is the purpose of all this tribulation, is to sort out those that will yield to the hand of God, those that will yield to the judgment hand of God in all this. The world is not going to yield. The world is going to be resistant. They're going to be stubborn. And it says here, I was thinking it was verse six, where it says, and they repented not. Oh, here it is. It's in verse 9. In verse 9, verse 20, it says, and the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works. So they're not yielding to it, okay, of their hands, that they should worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor what. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So they did not repent of their sins. And these are the four big things that drive the world of sin today. All right. However, God is judging, and he's calling for repentance, and he's calling to the desires of our human soul to repent. Now, this word lust, let's look it up. I want to take you back, first of all, into the Old Testament And by the way, if you look up the Strong's number for that word, it's 1937, 1937. We're going to look it up in the Old Testament. We're going to look it up in the New Testament as well. Go to Numbers chapter 11. And we see the children of Israel having come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness now, and things are different than what they were back in Egypt. In Egypt, they had all the things that they could possibly lust for, all their desires. Well, they weren't all. The problem is they were under bondage. They didn't have a choice as to where they would work. They worked for Pharaoh. They did what Pharaoh said. There was no freedom. You see, the devil tricks you and says, if you can only partake of these lusts, you'll have such a good time. You'll have all the freedom you could possibly want. Yet the problem is, in partaking of them, it puts them in bondage. So here they are in verse 4 of chapter 11, Numbers. It says, and the mixed multitude that was among them. What is a mixed multitude? Well, it was people of God and people of the world mixed together. I wonder how many people in the churches are sitting there and they're not really born again. They're really of the world. And they love the world and they love the things of this world. And as soon as the meeting is over, they're back out participating in the things of the world and lusting for the things of the world. Okay? So the mixed multitude, there's a problem with mixture, isn't there? When you mix the world in with the things of God, guess who takes the preeminence? Amen. Okay, the mixed multitude fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us flesh to eat? Now, this passion, this lustful passion, all right, you say, well, this wasn't a sexual thing. All right, this was just an appetite for food. Well, they had that kind of lust in them too. It was there. It was just waiting to come out and be exposed. So we have to deal with all of it, don't we? So they were so impassioned that they were weeping. Come on, they were crying over it. Tears. Who will give us flesh to eat? We want flesh, we want flesh. And they wanted flesh because their flesh wanted flesh. Okay? Now, by the way, the nutrition that God gave them was perfect nutrition. Okay? The manna. Manna. Angel food. What is it? Psalm says they ate angel food. Manna. Okay? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. What is leeks and onions and garlic? What's that all about? It's spice. It's herbs, spice. By the way, you know, I'll speak from a man's point of view. When a man goes from his wife and finds others, it's not because he isn't fed. He wants spice. This is what these kinds of sins bring into the soul of man. It brings some kind of different, the spice of unclean spirits is what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It says, but now our soul, see, they were not nutritionally deficient. They were not deficient in calcium and minerals and protein. No, that wasn't their problem. Their problem was their soul. You know, sometimes we go into other countries. I'm thinking of the Philippines. We go to the Philippines. Their food is so very different from ours. And if we really were to live as a Filipino, we would eat rice in the morning, we would eat rice at noon, we would eat rice at night. And we could have had a temptation to really complain. Is there anything besides rice to eat over here? Yes, there were other things to eat. But you know what? That's not the point. The point is our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Now, let's take you over to verse 33 and 34 of the same. So God sent quails. He sent flesh. It says, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, before they even had a chance to chew it up, the wrath of God was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. You see, the judgment of God, again, coming against the unbridled desires of the human soul. No, come on. It's not a biological thing, brethren. Men do not get into this kind of sin because of a biological deficiency. It is the soul of man. And the soul of man, Brother Daniel shared with us, the soul of man is where he wants to dwell in the midst of us. He wants control of that desires. The desires of man. Man does not have to drive a Porsche to get to work. A Mercedes is nice, but he doesn't have to drive it. Do you understand? Now, I suppose if I had to live in my car every day and drive thousands and thousands of miles, maybe a Mercedes would be justified, you know? But I'm talking about lust, desires, pride. The thing that, why do people make choices? Because of pride sometimes. Pride of the way they could be seen and viewed by other people. So it says here, the Lord smote the people. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. The name of that place means graves of craving. All right, down to Psalms 106. David is giving descriptions of what's going on in here. Carry this through to 106. Verse 13 says, but they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. These are the people that saw God destroy the army of Egypt. These are the people that saw the hand of God open the Red Sea. Can you imagine standing there and watching this happen and passing through the Red Sea, and one day later, you're complaining that God can't feed you? Are we that bad, brethren? Come on, can you not look back in your life and see miracles? Are we so quick to forget miracles that God did to preserve you, and not just preserve your natural life, but preserve your soul, opened up doors to you that no man could ever open, brought you to places that you could not be brought, provided everything that you needed in your life, and we so quickly forget and murmur and complain and lust after something else. Soon forgot. Waited not for his counsel. How many times do we charge ahead? Well, I don't know what to do. Let's just flip a coin. Let's make a decision. Got to go fast. Move, move, move. Now, now, now. And this is the point of Satan. if Satan, if we are pushed to stampede and make an instant decision and you're not comfortable about it, brethren, you might be making the wrong one. Wait on the counsel of God. Get the right answer. They didn't, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Verse 15, listen to this. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They wanted flesh. Okay, they got flesh. But you know what? They didn't have the prosperity in their souls anymore either, did they? And some of them died from it. Another verse in Psalm. Let's go to Psalm 78. David talked a lot about this in Psalms. It must have been really important for God to have mentioned it so many times. Psalm 78, verse 18. And they tempted God in their heart, asking for meat for their lust. Let me just read down through here a little bit. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and he was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. By the way, do you understand the meaning of the word salvation? Salvation doesn't just mean I got my sins forgiven. Salvation means the fullness of our enemies are put under our feet, the fullness of my soul being brought into perfection, into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh upon them as dust and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire, but they were not estranged from their lust. They were not estranged. That means they still were not separate. Estranged means separated. Separated with enmity. They were not separated from their lust. They still had their lust. In other words, giving them what they wanted did not cure their lust. Do you hear what I'm saying? Man has a problem with lust. Young man, he gets married. Does it cure him of his lust? No, doesn't cure him of his lust. It's a thing of the soul, all right? But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them. Interesting. He slew the fattest of them. Amen. The ones most given to the craving. Amen. The choice ones. The fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Let's go back to chapter 81 in Psalms. Still talking about it. Verse 12 in chapter 81. So he gave them up unto their own heart's lust. and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with the honey out of the rock. Should I have satisfied thee? You see, the prosperity message preachers are still going strong. They're still feeding Christians this thing that they have a right to be wealthy. They have a right to be rich. They're preaching their rights, preaching that they should have all these things. And they're finding a lot of ground. They're finding a lot of takers of this gospel. Brethren, this is not the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the prosperity doctrine. They preach, it's your time. It's your time. You know, you deserve this kind of thing. Oh my. You owe it to yourself. I remember back in Schenectady, some of the poorest people that I can remember came into the fellowship, very poor, just didn't handle their finances right, jobs, just constantly living in poverty. And one day they came in and they said they needed some money. And I said, what's the problem? Well, we spent money for this and that and the other thing. I said, well, why did you do that? He said, well, we figured we owed it to ourselves. You owed it to yourself. You blew the money, and now you don't have it. And now you want somebody else to give it to you because you owed it to yourself. Well, they weren't even listening to the prosperity doctrine, but they would have been good candidates for it. All right. Can I take a couple more verses from the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we're getting into a very interesting word here, 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to talk about it in verses 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All right, Paul is talking about what happened back there in the book of Numbers, okay? And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, this is the word baptism means they were all immersed. They were all immersed in the same thing, the same experience. Brethren, we who are going to go through this tribulation that we're talking about in Revelation, we are going to be baptized into a great tribulation. We are all going to go through it. And we're going to see the mighty hand of God that is going to bring us through to the other end. Those who put their trust in him, those who come into the sonship of God, are going to come through, and we will not be burned by the fire. Amen. We will come through the deep water, and we'll come through without being drowned. But we will be baptized in this same experience. They were baptized in the cloud, and they were baptized into Moses. This is spiritual baptism as well, okay? Baptized, they went through the sea. Well, they weren't literally in the water, but they went through it together, the same experience, okay? And did all eat of that same spiritual meat. Now, it's the spiritual meat that God wanted them to be fed on. And they wanted the natural meat. But he wanted them to have the spiritual experience where they could turn to God and they could look to God and they could say, oh, wonderful and marvelous are his works. They wanted that God wanted that worship. Yes, he wants worship. He wants us to acknowledge his greatness and his might. Amen. And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, what they saw was the natural water coming out of the rock, okay? And they drank of that natural water, which they needed too. But what God wanted them to see was the spiritual water, the living water of Christ. The word Christ is used here. Yes, amen. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, this word lust, okay, we're going to find, I'm going to show you the definition of that in a little bit. But let's take a few more verses. James chapter 1. Brother James chapter 1. How many of you like Brother James? How many of you like the book of James? Amen. So let me get this out of the way here. James chapter 1. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Where does temptation come from? What's your biggest problem? Not the pictures of pornography, not the pictures of the bright new cars, not the pictures of all the wonderful things that you'd like to have. That's not the problem. The problem is what's in you. You are drawn, this is James, this is the word of God. You are drawn away of your own lust, and it is you that is enticed. You know, you can walk right past all those pictures, and it doesn't bother, it doesn't move you at all. In fact, some of it you say, oh, how disgusting. Where did all that come from? But if it's in you, you're going to be drawn away. See, God is asking us to clean out, work with him, clean out our souls, clean out our lust. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It's only going to bring you to death. Work with the Lord, clean it out. Okay? And finally, 1 John, but we've got a few more yet. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, 15. 1 John 2, 15. Love not the world. World, earth, earthy things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Do we still have some loves of the things in the world? Probably. Probably. We don't know what they are, though, until God points them out. Love not the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So he's making it straight. You can only love one. The world is in conflict with the kingdom of God. You're going to love one or you're going to love the other. You can't love them both. Okay? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, see, now we're talking about lust again. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the things you can see. See, this is advertising. The merchants of the earth know how, well, the merchants of the sea too, they know how to put the pictures in front of your eyes. Have you noticed? I've got a new phone. We had landline phones just before we moved here. We got these new phones, and whenever we click to read something that comes in, you can read about six or eight lines, and all of a sudden there's a picture there. and you have to scroll past that picture, and then you can read a little more, like, you know, say you want to read a little bit about the news, things that are happening over in Ukraine on your phone. They have the most awful pictures between the paragraphs of this thing. It's the world drawing you away. It says, the lust of the eyes, okay, and the pride of life. Why do people make certain decisions about the things that they're going to buy? Because sometimes it's the pride of life. Why do people choose certain clothes that they're going to wear? Why do they choose certain shoes? Why do they choose certain designs? Because it's the pride of life, the lust of the eye, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, I found something very interesting as I'm looking at this word in Revelation. Let me go back to that word again in Revelation chapter 18. It's in verse 14. It says, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. Now I said the Strong's concordance number for that word is 1939. I found three other places. I found a word called concupiscence. Have any of you ever heard of that word? Concupiscence. It's three places that the word concupiscence is used in the New Testament, and it happens to be the exact same word that in chapter 18 of Revelation here is translated as lust. So exact word, I looked it up, the number is 1939. And also the word covet is translated as the same word, 1937, which is basically the same word. Let me go to Romans 7 and I'll show you how it's used. God is bringing an end. All right, this is our message today. God is bringing an end to the lust of our soul. This is what this whole judgment is about. Why does God spend so much time in these chapters talking about how he's bringing all this thing to an end? He's bringing idolatry to an end. He's bringing Babylon to an end. He's bringing all the Babylon that is in our soul. The lust, the coveting, the idolatry that we don't even know we have in our soul, he's bringing it to an end. The things that we long for, that we have no right to be longing for, is idolatry. It says it right here in the New Testament. Let me read it for you. Romans chapter 7, let's look at verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Listen to Paul. He says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Paul is admitting, I mean, come on, Paul, you might consider one of the greatest of the apostles, is coming in and exposing his own soul, and he's saying, this thing had me. This thing had me. It was killing me. And he didn't even realize it. He was in the city of religion. He was doing everything he could to destroy that new cult of the believers. But he said, this sin worked in me all kinds of concupiscence. Concupiscence the sin, okay, the meaning of this word lust is longing after mostly the thing that should be forbidden. Longing for the forbidden thing, especially. It was in Paul. How can we say it's never been in me? So, Romans. And by the way, verse 7 basically it says this. Let me go back to verse 7. What shall I say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. So you see, the law revealed to him that he had sin. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not, you know, those things. Oh, I'm doing all that. I'm doing things like that. Therefore, I'm a sinner. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust. Here's that same word. I had not known lust. Let me look it up in the margin here. Which would be covetousness. In the margin, it says covetousness. So that's 1937. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. It's a different kind of lust. It's the same. It's almost the same as the concupiscence. Now, go over to Colossians chapter 3. We're coming to an end here. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify. What does mortify mean, mortician? It's the same root word, isn't it? A mortician takes care of what? People that are dead. All right? So God is saying here, kill. Kill, therefore, your members, which are upon earth. Earth, carnal, natural. Things that are not spiritual, they need to be put to death. Amen? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Let me look and see the margin here on number 5. Inordinate affection is passions, evil concupiscence. There's the thing, there's that word again, and covetousness, which is idolatry. By the way, do you want to know the definition of idolatry from the New Testament? Well, Brother Mark, I don't have any idols in my house. I don't have those crucifixes hanging around. I don't have Virgin Marys all over in my cupboards and sitting on the shelves and everywhere. No, I don't have those things, Brother Mark. I'm not an idolater. But it says here, what does it say? Covetousness, which is idolatry. It's in the heart. See, in other words, the idolatry that God is talking about, the spiritual idolatry, is not the thing you have sitting on the shelf or hanging on the wall or the thing that you, the beads that you count and say your prayer. That's not the kind of idolatry he's talking about here. It's what's in your heart. You want that thing. You've got to have that thing. And this is what the preachers preach. You can have this thing. Just keep on pressing. And yes, by the way, you follow those principles and you can get those things. You can have those things. Their principles in the natural work. You just keep pressing. You just keep pushing. You can get there. That's the way the rich captains of this world got there. That's the way the Rockefellers and the Trumps and the Morgans and whoever the big names. That's the way they got there. They just kept right on pushing the same principles that these preachers are preaching. You can have it. Yes, you can have it. And what did Psalm say? He gave them the desire of their heart. You can have the desire of your heart. You can have it. You can have that lust if you want it, but sent leanness to their souls. So make a choice. You want it all? Give your life to it. No, listen, listen. I could have had the big name in my career. And at some point I discovered that I could have it. I had the degree. I got the master's degree from Cornell University. I got into a big 400 bed hospital. I was the number two administrator, you know, and even over in Amsterdam, I was the number two. But they began to make requirements of me that if I wanted to really hit the big time, and I began to discover what they were after. There was going to be a conflict between that and my finding the kingdom of God. They wanted me to join the Rotary Club. One of them wanted me to join the Lions Club. You know, in other words, do you know what the Rotary Club is? Have any of you ever got involved in any of that? Have you? Well, there's requirements. You have to be a captain of some sort, of some organization. You could be the chief mortician, Howard, and you could probably get in. You were the head of your, and they didn't want to have too many funeral guys in there because they wanted you to be the captain of it. And because of my position, and then if you got in there, you had to hobnob with the guys that were in there. You had to go out and learn to play golf. You had to be, you know, you watched how the big wheelers and dealers were working, and you were to ordain your life after that. Well, I began to find out there was going to be a conflict. I could choose one or I could choose the other. And I came to the decision that I was going to have to choose the kingdom of God. And you know what happened? My desire for the big name and the other thing began to get to be a much smaller name. Oh, God kept me employed. I was never unemployed. But the big name, the pride of life. See, we're talking about the pride of life, the big name, the big time CEO, the big name administrator of the big hospital, not the little ones, but the bigger ones, you know, that big name began to flee from me. And I realized it was going. And I said, blessed be the name of the Lord. I guess I've made a decision. I can't choose both. You know, we learned how to make money. I learned how to trade stocks. I even did puts and calls for a while. I learned how to do it. And I said, you know what? I could do this, but I'm really going to have to dedicate my life. I'm really going to have to study this thing. I'm going to have to watch it. I'm going to have to learn. I'm going to have to be quick to move, make the tricks, you know. I made one move and I made $9,000 in one move, just like that. And we were ready to buy the church. So I just turned it over. I said, well, here's my contribution. We bought a building. But I also came to realize that I'm going to have to devote my whole soul to this pursuit, to the exclusion. You see, my mind is only capable of so much. My strength is only capable of so much energy being poured out. So I could pursue stocks and bonds and this. I could pursue it. I said, no, I'm going to have to back off. Because I'm going to have to give, if I want to understand the things of the kingdom of God, I'm going to have to press in. And I can't press in on both sides. I'm limited. I'm a human being. One more verse here in First Testimony. This is just my testimony, brethren. Yours is going to be different than mine. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5. And this will be the last verse. 4:5. Let's go back to verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, brethren, let's talk about the people of the world. I haven't done a lot of hobnobbing with them, but I've come to realize how they operate. I know how they operate. They pursue this kind of thing openly, men and women, yes. And they pride themselves on being able to make this thing work, to make the hits, to make the hits. Okay. And the Bible uses the term incontinence at some point. Incontinent. Do you know what incontinent means? I'm a nurse. I'm also a nurse. And the incontinent patient is the patient that cannot hold his bladder. He never knows when he's going to lose it. This is the spiritual condition of people who have unbridled lust. They'll go for anything that they can get away with. See, that's the point. They can, as long as they can get away with it. And it carries over into people who are married as well, as long as they can get away with it. And they try to get away with it. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. By the way, this is a double word here. The word lust and the word concupiscence is basically the same thing. Not in the lust of lust. Of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. I just threw that in as a further debt. That's the third time that the word concupiscence is used. Now, just finishing up, back in Revelation chapter 18, and I'll finish with verse 14 again, because I think that is one of the key verses here of this particular section of the chapter. All right, when we get to verse 20, we're going to be talking again about the religious aspect of Babylon being destroyed. But we're looking at the economic aspect of Babylon. God is going to have to destroy the economy in order to destroy the spirit of lust from the souls of men. And when the economy comes back in, under righteousness, under the kingdom of God, it's not going to be run on the basis of the lust of men. It's not going to be. I cannot imagine an economy that's not run that way. Can you? It's run, the economy will be run on our necessity, not just our desire. And in my mind, I can't grasp that. I can't, because I've only known a world run on the lust and desires of human beings. Even the holidays, the things that are sold for the holidays, are really catering to the lust of our idolatry. I'll bring this to an end. God bless you, and I'm leaving it open if you want to comment, and we'd love to hear you on the recording here to do too.
Yeah, I was thinking when you were reading from chapter 18 in Revelation, the judgment that was coming and how he was going to use his judgment to bring these things down. And if he look at chapter 14 in Ezekiel, he says in verse 21, for thou says the Lord God, how much more will I send my four swords judgment upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off it man and beast. So he's using of four different things that is he's sending against society, this fellowship. This fellowship was supposed to be his holy people, his people. And they have had been that. They had become Babylon, and he was going to bring it down. He was going to destroy everything that they were standing for. And he was going to send this four judgment upon on the city. And we see that it is a sword, and it is a famine, and it is a noisome beast, and pestilence. And it was sent to cut off a man and beast. He's going to destroy a beast nature. But I was also thinking about when you were speaking about the people when they enter from Egypt to the wilderness, when they were crying for the food from Egypt, because they really wanted to have the herbs. And it reminded me on that there was a man that he wanted to have a garden for his herbs. So he came to Ahab and he said, sell me your vineyard. This vineyard was made to bring forth grapes. And grape is a really precious fruit from the promised land. And he didn't want a grape. He didn't wanted to have a grape in his vineyard. He wanted to have a garden with herbs. He was going to change the way the vineyard was using. Mm-hmm. Our spiritual life is a place of vineyard. When Noah came out of the ark, the first thing that he did, he planted a vineyard. And he pressed the grapes and make it a vine. And the vine put him to sleep. It put him into rest. And that is the purpose of God, to put us into his rest. And we are a people that should be taking the grapes and press it into the wine and really get filled with it. Not filled with alcohol, but filled with the Spirit of God and the character of Christ within our heart. And to bring the peace of God into our soul.
Amen.
So, amen.
And Daniel, the next verse in 22, amen. Mm. And yet, behold, therein shall be left a remnant.
Yeah, amen.
And that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it.
Mm. Yeah.
So, amen. We want to be among that remnant, brethren. We're going to come through. Our sons and our daughters, brethren, they're not going to be destroyed. The seed that we have planted, it's not going to be destroyed. God has given us a promise.
Amen.
I had one little thing to add. The word manna means what is it?
Yeah.
And so the people were crying out, what is this spiritual food give us flesh. And you know, God is not going to fill heaven with a bunch of unhappy campers. And so if you can't be satisfied and happy with the things of the Spirit now, if it's flesh you want, what makes you think you're going to be happy with the things of the Spirit in heaven? Because that's all there's going to be there. And so many people, you know, when you tell them something spiritual or you speak to them, they're saying, what is this? What is this stuff, you know? So anyway, that was always interesting to me that that's what that word meant.
Amen. Food that your fathers knew not. Amen. We are taking spiritual food today, brethren, that our fathers did not partake of. Yes, Madeline. Hold on a minute, Madeline. No, it's all right. Go ahead, Madeline. Go ahead.
Okay. I just want to share something to give us all hope for our children. My nephew that died. My sister was saying their last conversation was, I thank God that I have Jesus in my life. And Carol said to him, I am too. And he said, you know, Mom, you planted the seed in me, but God watered it. And, you know, that was the last thing that he had said to my sister. And that is the very thing that she holds on to. She knows where he is. But what I'm trying to say